something important that we just sang about, that will hopefully I can convey this through the scripture in Daniel, but something that's important for us to remember, what we've just sung, that there's nothing better than you. We're talking about our relationship with God. You know, we try and do as best as we can on a Sunday morning, and sometimes Pastor Ted angers children. Sorry about that. I do it already. We didn't even start yet, and people are getting angry at me. But, you know, we got sound stuff going on. That didn't work right. If the music didn't play at all, we should still be able to sing those songs. Like, my voice is a little tired right now, and I got to preach because these poor people standing up here probably hear me sing, and it's not pretty. But I'm just belting it out because I believe that. The stuff we're talking about with discipleship, we're going to be doing this all fall to kind of get us ready for something new that we're going to launch at Grace Church, a discipleship pathway. We've been talking about it, but this coming year, 2025, we're going to kind of unleash that and give people an opportunity to really do some things that I'll be laying out here in the fall. But discipleship really is all about recognizing and understanding that that is absolutely true, that there is nothing better than God. There is nothing better than this relationship with Jesus, and that becomes very important in our lives. As Daniel's going to bring out in an Old Testament way of all of this through Daniel chapter 3 in a story about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you grew up in church, you know those names. But it's a little story about them and the importance of and why, at the end of the day, we've got to be able to say, if we are really living into this discipleship thing, that there is nothing better than God, than our relationship with Jesus. One of the things, as I mentioned, there's a lot of things kicking off this fall, specifically today. Our Grace Youth Ministry program, Jim, actually is happening immediately following this service. So if you are a 6th through 12th grader that wants to participate in our Jim program, stands for Grace Youth Ministry, it's not gym class, it's not just like that kind of activity. They're going to be meeting in the fellowship hall, doing lunch together, and then having their regular meeting today. And they are changing the time. It's going to be following the worship service, just to see how that goes this fall, if it helps people and schedules. Because it is something that we want to do as we talk about discipleship that runs the gamut of all ages. Our Simply Love program is trying to help lay that foundation for our pre-K kids and our fifth graders, and then gym, and then we have connection groups that meet for adults, life groups, all of it. My prayer is that it's not just a program. It's not just something we do. It's not just a box I check off, but it contributes to deepening our relationship with Jesus. And I'm going to use a word today that you'll hear over and over. It's called allegiance. You do it in school, we do Pledge of Allegiance, because you're saying something about the place that you live, your loyalty to that place. Well, there's a story in the Old Testament in Daniel chapter 3 that challenges the allegiance of these three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their allegiance to God. And I want to suggest to you that that word and discipleship go hand in hand. They can't be torn apart. It's actually two sides of the same coin. And that allegiance is essential if you're going to get in the game. Now, we talked about the discipleship playbook last week. If you missed that message, please watch that. It's online, because that kind of is setting us up for where we're going this coming fall and what we're going to be launching in January, February 2025. But we talked about the fact that discipleship, when I use that word, it's not just a Christian word. It's not just a word associated with Jesus. You are being discipled. The question is, by who? We talked about what that looked like. This is how discipleship happens. This is how we are going to approach it at Grace Church. Obviously, using the scriptures as our guide in terms of how we help make disciples who make disciples. And my challenge is that you need to do these three things if you are going to be a disciple. And we as a church want to focus on these three things as well. Now, this is always dangerous. There's a blank in front of you. That fill in the blank means you have to tell me what word is supposed to go there. I didn't even give it yet. Who had said that? What'd you say? Yes. So Pam got the idea here. I gave you three words. They all begin with I. These three words are going to guide our way of doing discipleship. This is our discipleship playbook. It's simple, it's easy, it's memorable. We can replicate it very easily. We used Daniel 1 to give us that playbook because they did a really great job of discipleship. Daniel 3 is going to give us that. But where is our allegiance? Who has our allegiance, our loyalty? Because that's really going to matter if we're following Jesus in a world that is kind of opposed to a lot of things that Jesus would have us do and say and think and how we live our lives. We have got to be intentional. It can't just be haphazard. It can't just be something you do every now and again. In Daniel 1, we looked at the fact that they brought these people from a different geographical location, planted them in this area called Babylon, this empire called Babylon, and they were very intentional about what they were going to do with this group of people. It wasn't like, oh, we hope you figure it out once you've lived here long enough. Just like any organization, you get a new job. Maybe you're somebody that has had to train somebody at your job. They're not just going to pick everything up because they work there one day. You do things intentionally that help them learn about the business, the organization, the job they got to do. And usually, if you're doing training right, it's not like, hey, we're going to do this for a week and good luck. Hope you figure it out. There's something else that has to happen. And we're going to apply that second I word. Discipleship needs to be. What was the second I word that I used? Immersive. Jody, thank you. Gold star to you. Immersive. That's what happened in Babylon. It wasn't just something they did once a week, once a month, once a year. For 3 years, they spent time learning everything they could about Babylon, culture, language, everything. It's something that has to happen on a regular basis. And I gave you some challenges last week about what that immersion might look like. The number of Sundays left until the new year. If you made the commitment to be in a worship service every week until the end of the year, that'd be 16 Sundays. Guess what? Now it's down to 15. Your streak has started. Don't break the streak. I invited you to join a connection group that meets between 9:30 and 10:30. Or get your kids involved in a Sunday school program. There's life groups that meet. There's Bible studies that are happening. MomCo is happening. There's tons of stuff. All of it is trying to immerse you in the things of God. Because if you are immersed in the things of the world, it's not going to take long for the world to start rubbing off on you and you to start thinking differently. And so discipleship needs to be immersive. And lastly, there needs to be focused instruction. Thank you. This is our discipleship playbook. If we can do these three things, as it pertains to following Jesus, I think we will make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. I think that is possible. And here's why that is, I think, of utmost importance right now. I just get this sense of urgency. That's why I'm kind of just continually talking about discipleship. That's why we're going to do something new in January regarding discipleship. There is just, in my opinion, a sense of urgency in which we are being challenged in ways we haven't been challenged before as followers of Jesus in our culture, that if we are not prepared, if we are not making disciples, it's going to be hard to stand firm on that day of testing. And we don't know when that day of testing will be. It could come tomorrow for you. And we don't know exactly what that's going to look like. Maybe it's just a relationship that you're being tested in, and maybe it's going to be something bigger. I don't know. But that's where this idea of allegiance comes in. Really, discipleship is helping you to understand who Jesus is so that your loyalty goes so deep, nothing can shake you from your allegiance to Jesus. Because there are lots of voices out there. There are lots of things out there that want your loyalty, that want your allegiance. Jesus is one among many. And so if those other voices are louder in your head, maybe your allegiance is to those things in your life. The word that Daniel's going to use is idol. And it's going to be a physical form. And we're going to talk about what that might look like in 21st century America. But our allegiance to Jesus doesn't just matter, you know, 10, 50 to 12 on a Sunday. At home, at work, at play, everywhere you go. It is a lifestyle. It is the most important thing about us, our allegiance to Jesus. Now that can be lived out in tons of different ways. All of you do something different every day than what I do. But Jesus still wants that same allegiance. And really, that's what discipleship is. And so I want to share this story with you. If you grew up going to church, you've heard it a million times because it's an awesome story. If you didn't, maybe this is your first time hearing it. I think you're going to enjoy it, but I'm not going to read it to you. If you have your Bibles, you can open to Daniel chapter 3. That's in the Old Testament, one of the prophets. We were in Daniel chapter 1 last week. But I'm going to just tell you the story, and if you want to follow along as I tell it, you can do that. Or if you want to go back and just read it, you can do that as well. But I just want to tell you this story, because I think this story has lots of implications for our walk with Jesus today. And there's things in it that I was challenged by, and I think where we live in the United States of America, I think it's a challenging story as we try and follow Jesus in the United States. And so it happens in Daniel chapter 3. The king at the time is Nebuchadnezzar. And remember that because Babylon is the most powerful empire on the planet right now, they went into Israel, they defeated Israel, took a bunch of the stuff in the temple that Solomon had built, you know, where God dwelled. And they took the stuff out of that temple and put it in their temple, basically saying, our God is better than your God. He couldn't deliver you from us. We are the most powerful people on the planet, and our gods are more powerful than your gods. And of course, we learned last week that they took a bunch of people. Daniel and his buddies were a part of those people, and others who were Jewish, who were trained and discipled in the things of God, Yahweh of the Old Testament. But they were taken to Babylon, and they were put in the king's court, and they were trained now to be Babylonians. And they apparently did that really well. They did the job of a Babylonian to perfection. And in fact, it told us in Daniel 1 that Daniel and his buddies, now we're going to be introduced to them with their Babylonian name, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But Daniel and his buddies were better than all the other officials in the king's court. So they were able to be a Babylonian pretty well. They were discipled really well, and they could do that really well. But in Daniel 3, living out there in the world, whether you're in the court official of the Babylonian emperor, or whether you go to a job in the United States of America, the question is, does that discipleship equal allegiance? And so the king, Nebuchadnezzar, wanted to find out where everybody's allegiance lied. Where was your loyalty? And he demanded absolute, complete loyalty to himself. And so he built this big physical image. Now, the scripture I have behind me is Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to tell you the story, but the image is about 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. And it's a physical image, Now, we don't know if it was an image of King Nebuchadnezzar, if he tried to form him into some kind of sculpture, or if it was just some image of some other god. But they were told to bow down and worship this. So Nebuchadnezzar gets all the most important people in the empire. You can read that. It's repeated multiple times just to convey to us everybody who was somebody in the empire of the day came to this plain, to this area, to this city, to bow down and worship to this god. And so it says governors and satraps, all these officials, anybody who was somebody came to worship. The whole point was to find out where your loyalty lied. And so he got a band together that lists all the musical instruments, a part of this band, started playing the music, and everybody was supposed to bow face down to this image. And if the music started and somebody wasn't bowing, King Nebuchadnezzar said that person was going to be killed. And not just in any generalized way, but he had a furnace of some kind. It apparently was like some kind of aquarium, you know. You can drop whatever in the aquarium and you can observe from below what's in the aquarium. Well, he apparently had some kind of furnace that you were put in from the top and you could see in this furnace. And he said, whoever doesn't bow when this music plays is going to get tossed in there. And then we'll find out where everybody's loyalty lies. And so all the important people are coming. You know, the big motorcades of, you know, all the black cars and private security and all that, they're all coming to Babylon. And here's the king, the most powerful person, at least that's what he thought, on the planet. And he says, you bow to this image. The music starts and everybody starts bowing. If they know what's good for them, you bow in worship of this god that Nebuchadnezzar had made. Which really is basically saying, I am a god. If you're bowing to this, that's because I can do whatever I want and you're going to follow. So everybody's bowing, music is playing, except Nebuchadnezzar's court officials, those who weren't Jewish, noticed three guys that didn't bow. And of course, I'm sure because of the promotions that Daniel and his buddies were getting, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there was a lot of infighting, a lot of jealousy, and naturally they went to the king and said, hey, over here are three guys that are not bowing when the music starts. They're not bending their knee to this image. Now, it is likely, it doesn't say, so we're not sure, but there are other Jews that came to Babylon, not just Daniel and his three buddies. We don't know, were those guys bowing? The Jews that had come from Israel? Because, I mean, okay, so we bow to this image, but in our hearts, we don't have to. Like, we're just trying to save our own skin. Literally, we would get burned alive. So we'll do the bow thing, but, you know, we'll go back to worshiping God. It doesn't say if multiple bowed. It seems to suggest, at least from what Daniel's telling us here, that everybody was bowing except for three guys. And so obviously the king was hot about this. As hot as that furnace was, his blood pressure was up. Who are these guys that aren't bowing? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come before the king. And they're all being accused by these court officials and saying these guys, and the king gives them one last chance. Either you bow to this image when this music starts, like all these good little peons are doing, all these self-important people that in their own town, they think they're the best. When they come and stand before me, they bow just like everybody else. If you don't do that like them, that furnace that is blazing is going to burn you alive. And I'm going to toss you in there. So now this is where we have to figure out, what does allegiance mean? These three guys, from what we've read in Daniel 1, and then Daniel shows it himself in Daniel 2 by being able to interpret dreams, these three guys were the best at being court officials in Babylon. They lived in the world. They did what the king asked them to do in terms of helping him rule an empire. But where was their allegiance? Verse 17 and 18 tell us where their allegiance was. And this is the piece I'm bringing in together with discipleship. Because we are called to live in the world. We're not trying to just build a fortress here. I'm not going to erect walls and say, don't leave. Don't let the world in so we won't be affected by it, influenced by it, poisoned by it. Actually, the call is to go out there into the world. And so this is why discipleship is important, because you're going to be challenged, just like these guys were, about where your allegiance lies. And so in Old Testament literature, specifically in Daniel and many other books of the Old Testament, there's a structure to the way it's written. We don't get that in the English. It's called a chiasm. You can look that up and see what it looks like. And if I put it back here on the screen, it would go like this. Verse 1 would start here, and it kind of builds to a central piece, and then comes kind of back out. And these two verses would be matching, usually the first verse and last verse, and then these verses and these verses and these verses. They wrote it this way so that you would get to the centerpiece of the chapter, the book, whatever, and you would know that this is the climactic point of the story. Well, that is verse 17 and 18 in Daniel chapter 3. The author wants you to see the climactic point of this story is the little speech by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now you know what they were told. Bow or else. And here's what they said in verse 17 and 18. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, this is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. Now some translations actually translate that a little bit differently in verse 17 and 18. If the God we serve is able to deliver us, which conveys a little bit of, I'm not sure. And the reason translators say that that is possible is because the God they serve did not deliver them from Babylon. That's why they live there. And so the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, might get the idea that your God is not as powerful as me. So regardless of the way that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thinking right here, like, our God can deliver us in your face. Or if it's like, he didn't before, can he? I don't know. I'm struggling in my faith. They're in exile. It's possible they were. That doesn't change the power of verse 17 and 18. The God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. He will save us. But, verse 18 says, even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. That's powerful. Even if God doesn't deliver me, doesn't deliver us, we're not going to bow. So if you know the story, God does deliver them. The king is now more furious than he was before, and he says, I don't know how hot that furnace is, but make it even hotter than it already is. And so whatever they did to make it hotter, throwing more wood on it, whatever, it is so hot that when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are bound up, they got all their clothes on and are tied up, the guards who bound them are taking them to this furnace and dropping them in, and those guards, scripture tells us, die because it's so hot. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fall into the fire. Except when they're in the fire, however the viewing took place, Nebuchadnezzar saw that there were not three anymore. Didn't we throw three guys in there? Yep, that's what we did. Why are there four guys walking around in that fire? So now scripture tells us, Nebuchadnezzar said, it looks like the son of the gods. He knew it was a divine being, whether it was the pre-incarnate Christ or an angel that God sent. It really doesn't change that God saved them. This divine being was there and saved them. And I love how scripture tells us when they come back out of the fire and face Nebuchadnezzar, it gets so specific. If you've ever been around a campfire, it takes about 2 seconds to stink. That's why I hate doing campfires at night. I lay it down in the morning, I smell my pillowcase, and it smells like fire. You got to shower every time you do a campfire. Scripture says they didn't even stink like a fire. That's how amazing this miracle was. That's the power of the God we serve. And Yahweh, God, delivered them from the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. And by the end of the chapter, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't give his allegiance to God, but he says, your God's pretty amazing, so you guys have to worship their God too. Your God has proven himself more powerful than every other God. So let's put him into the myriad of gods that we worship. But God has proven himself faithful. But what I want to point out here, where discipleship and rubber meets the road is, but even if he does not deliver us, we want you to know that we're not going to bow our knee. So I want to use two examples to bring this to modern times. It's still happening. This isn't any different. Maybe it's not a fiery furnace. Maybe it's a beach along the Mediterranean. 2015, this image was broadcast worldwide. ISIS was having its way in northern Africa and parts of the Middle East. And a whole group of Christians from Egypt were marched out along a beach, told to kneel and recant their faith. Give up your allegiance to Jesus. And we know the story ends that God didn't deliver them. Even if God doesn't deliver, we will not bow our knee to any other God. That's 2015. It's hard to believe it was almost 10 years ago. That's a long time away from Daniel's day. It appears the stories haven't changed. The powers of this world want you to bow and worship the gods of this world. And your discipleship, your belief in who this Jesus is, will have real life, real world impacts. A year ago, this is Isabella. She lives in the UK, the United Kingdom. She's standing outside an abortion clinic on the other side of the street, and she's just standing there, praying silently. A cop walks up to her and says, "What are you doing?" She tells him what she's doing. They arrest her. The organization called Alliance Defending Freedom is representing her in court. They arrested her because she was praying. She was praying for the people entering. She was praying about people finding Jesus, giving their lives to Christ. She was just praying in her head. And they arrested her. Now, Isabella could have said anything. How does he know what's going on in her head? The cop walks up to her. He starts asking questions. She could just say, "I was on my way to the market. I was thinking about my grocery list." She could have said anything. She chose to say this is what she was doing. And now she's defending herself in court because she prayed in her head to Jesus. See, discipleship matters. The reason I want us to focus on it, and the reason why I'm taking this serious, that discipleship is not just, hey, if I believe in Jesus, maybe my life will get better. I hope that it does. And I believe if you want to do life the right way, you should do it God's way. It will go better for you and for your relationships if you do. But following Jesus isn't about experiencing your best life now. You will not be the prosperous ever. All your relationships aren't going to magically get better. In fact, you might pray about something for a long, long time, and it may never happen. Are you going to continue to follow Jesus? See, Jesus had a lot of difficult things to say to his disciples. And at one point, the crowds are just leaving. And Jesus asked his disciples, are you guys going to leave too? Because they all didn't like what I had to say about discipleship. And of course, Peter says, "To whom would we go? Only you have the words of life." Only Jesus could save those men on that beach. Only Jesus has the words of life. See, discipleship and following Jesus means we're going to do it whether it makes a difference at all. Whether our life changes next week, a month, a year from now, discipleship means I will follow Jesus no matter what. It might be tough plowing for a long time, but I refuse to bow my knee to any other God. Discipleship is doing the right thing even when no one sees you doing the right thing, even when you gain nothing from doing the right thing, even when there's like, okay, God, I did this good thing. Can you give me this? As though God's some kind of magic genie and just weighs our good and our bad. It's doing the right thing even when no one sees it, even when it's really hard, and even when it might be that much more difficult to do the right thing and land you in hot water with, I don't know, whoever, friends, family, boss, job. I mean, what are we willing to give in our walk with Jesus? See, discipleship means we're willing to follow even when we get nothing in return. Were they certain that God could do it? Whether he could do it or whether he would do it, they said, we still will not bow. Because our allegiance, we're doing amazing things in the kingdom of Babylon. As court officials, we're the best of the best. We are living in the world. But their allegiance was to God. They were discipled in the ways of Yahweh, and they were unwilling to give that up. Are you willing to do the right thing even when you get nothing in return? Like, are you willing to help your neighbor out even when oftentimes they're a jerk to you? And you know you'll get nothing as a result. I mean, that's what Jesus is calling us to. He's calling us to that because that's what discipleship looks like. Are we willing to not bow our knee even when it doesn't benefit us? And we don't got to worry about, nobody is creating a 90-foot piece of gold by 9 feet wide and saying, hey, bow down and worship this. Nobody's doing that. But you better believe there's still lots of idols out here. Things that the world is convincing you, you ought to chase after this. This is what's most important in your life. Power, that job promotion, that climbing the ladder, are you willing to do that at any cost? Money, are you willing to chase after that? Stuff, we call it consumerism here in the United States of America. Is stuff, is toys, is having the next best thing most important to you? We talked about discipleship being intentional, immersive, and focused instruction. And I used the example of sports. That's what I did when I played soccer. All those three things happened. Except it wasn't my life. The world is telling us, if you want to be good at anything, forget everything else, eat, breathe, sleep, you name the sport. Dance. My girls could do it in dance if they wanted to. The world is pushing all of this stuff. The question is, where does your allegiance lie? I know some of you have heard this. If you don't show up to practice, you're not going to play. Where does your allegiance lie? If you don't do this, you're not going to get this. Our discipleship is challenged every day. It's just not bowing to a 90-foot piece of gold. And the worst of all, do whatever makes you happy. If you've heard the phrase, you do you, that means you get to take the place of God and decide what works best for you. We live in a culture that says you are autonomous. You don't need anybody or anything telling you what to do. You do you. You do what makes you happy. The culture is trying to convince us of this. Those voices are constantly telling us this. You know how it works. It's not hard nowadays. You're going to get an algorithm. You're going to search something, and all of a sudden, you're getting all these things pertaining to that one thing. AI has figured out. Don't you think the culture has figured it out too? Doesn't have to just be on your phone. New things coming in your life, vying for your attention, for your allegiance. Doesn't have to be a 90-foot piece of gold. It's a lot of stuff in our culture that says, oh, you don't have to worry about that. You're not going to gain anything from this. Nobody's watching. Doing that right thing might be really hard. Why don't you give up on Jesus? What has he done for you? Your life's a mess. You've been praying about this thing over and over and over and over again, and nothing's happened. Your God's not real. Even if he does not deliver, even if he does not answer this prayer, am I going to continue to follow Jesus? Throughout this fall, we're going to be talking about what it looks like to get in the game, and we're going to be talking about that so that in January, February, we're going to be doing something that allows you to get in the game in a way that maybe you've not gotten in the game before. This discipleship thing is not just a nice program Ted's going to run. It's not just an emphasis for the fall. I am suggesting, and what God's laid on my heart, is that this is a culture shift. We are changing the culture of who we are so that when that time comes, even if he doesn't deliver, I will not give up on following Jesus. And I see this as being the most important thing I can offer to the next generation. And that starts with us. Our discipleship focus, the intentional, immersive, and focused instruction is going to be on these three areas, our personal lives. Your relationship with Jesus matters. It starts with you. There's got to be a gut check. Where am I actually at? Am I in this game or am I on the sidelines? And that kind of then crops and seeps into and influences your life outside of this place. Outside of just you and Jesus, there's more to this discipleship thing than just you and Jesus. Maybe you are raising a family. You've got grandkids. You still got kids. Maybe you're a coach somewhere. It's going to impact your family life, your friendships, your relationships, whether it's here at our church because it matters, or whether it's somewhere out there. And it's certainly going to impact your public life. When you are rubbing shoulders with the world, when you're doing a great job at whatever job you do, this is not to advocate to be a terrible employee or a terrible boss. They were the best Babylonians Babylonia had to offer. And they weren't even Babylonians. They were Jews. But their allegiance lied with Jesus. And so these three areas we're going to be looking at, ways in which you can be intentional. We're going to be offering some immersive experiences in which we're going to have a lot of focused instruction on how do we be a disciple, how do we work on our relationship with Jesus, because it matters. And how should that influence, impact, and help me mature in my relationships with everybody else? And then God's given us a mission. He's called us to go out into that world and make disciples. How do I do that well? How do I do that effectively? Well, that's what our discipleship pathway is going to be doing. Next couple of weeks, we're going to be using a New Testament example of this happening and seeing how Paul did it. Obviously, it's pretty easy to see how Jesus does it, but it's all over the scripture. I just used Daniel. Now we're going to use Paul. But it matters, and this is the focus for the fall because it's actually helping us understand the shift that God has put in my mind that I want to see us do as Grace CC Church. And the reason I believe God's done that is because there is an urgency to the hour. You are being challenged. We are being challenged in ways that we've never been challenged before with regard to what we believe. And our day of testing is coming, if it hasn't already. And if we are making disciples, that's what my prayer is. God, I hope when that day comes, I can be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There is nothing better than Jesus. And I believe that is so true that even if he wouldn't answer another prayer I ever prayed, I would not stop following him. Discipleship and allegiance go hand in hand. It's the same coin, two sides. And so I gave you some challenges last week about being intentional, being committed, and how that plays out in your everyday life. And so today I'm just going to challenge us as we go through this fall and we do all of our stuff. We got a fall emphasis. We got fall ministries kicking off. As we do all those things, I want to encourage you to be asking the Lord, God, am I in this game? Am I where I need to be as I think about being a disciple who makes a disciple? Because God is going to use you in somebody else's life. He's calling us to get in the game. That time is now. Let's pray. God, I'm grateful for these stories that remind us of heroes of the faith. And Lord, I'm sure Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had their own challenges, their own doubts, their own struggles, Lord, as they faced serving in a Babylonian kingdom that was obviously diametrically opposed to you. But God, they never gave up their allegiance to Jesus. Lord, I pray that as we just think about discipleship, our discipleship pathway, as we think about this playbook of just being intentional, immersing ourselves, Lord, and just really focusing in on the type of material content, the instruction we're receiving, God, I pray that it might help us to deepen our walk and our faith and help us be the disciples you've called us to be. Lord, as we face a challenging world, I pray that you would help us to stand firm and steadfast when we are faced with those tests. And Lord God, I pray that you would help us get in the game. God, you would challenge us personally. God, that would play out in our relationships with our family, our friends, coworkers. And Lord, that would give us a greater sense of the mission you have called us to. And that mission goes every which way when we walk out of this place. People going to their job tomorrow, that is their mission field. And there is the place where you've called them to be a disciple. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to live that out wholeheartedly. God, that we would offer our lives back to you as living sacrifices and use our lives to praise you each and every day. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.